stand, but I'm going to have it so that you don't have to stare at me. This is my wall in between you and us, so that I feel more comfortable. I'm just kidding, I'm going to get rid of it. Just going to get rid of it, so there's no barrier between us. I did want to give you guys some jokes. I've told these jokes several times now, but it's super funny, and I just love it. A couple weeks ago, I was listening on the radio. I drive a school bus, so I get to listen to the radio sometimes. And it was like National Pirate Day or something like that a few weeks ago. National Pirate Day. Yeah, see, I told it to you students already, and they're over it. But they're hilarious, so you're going to laugh because they're fantastic. Yeah. Whatever. Okay. So, two jokes for pirates. Why do pirates have such a hard time with the alphabet? Because they get so stuck at sea for years. Yeah. Thanks. It's good. It's good. The other one, I think this one's better. I said it, the other one was better the other day, but I think this one's better. Why do pirates stay pirates for so long? Why do they stay pirates for so long? Because once they lose a hand, they get hooked. Yeah, see? Pirates. Good. It was good. It was good. Maybe not. Maybe they are terrible. And I'm just, shouldn't tell jokes ever again. Maybe. Anyways, last week, Pastor Phil was talking about the images of the church. I just wanted to highlight some of these things. He was reading through Ephesians, and basically every single chapter of Ephesians gives you a different image of what the church is. So you got the body of Christ. Obviously, we know that one, and we're the temple of God as the church. We're the family of God. We're the bride of Christ, and we are the army of God. And today I'm going to kind of highlight on the body of Christ, specifically as Jesus as the head of the body. Totally specifically on Jesus being the head, and what that looks like, what that means. And that's found in Ephesians 1 and 5. There's a little bit at the end of each chapter there. But today we're going to try to dive into understanding what Jesus' headship means looks like. So I'm going to answer a few questions as I go through, just to try to understand this point of what does it mean as Jesus as the head? The first question is obvious. What does Jesus as the head really mean? It's like the big question I was just asking, but this is the first question. What does it really mean, Jesus as the head? Because it talks about that in the Bible, that Jesus is the head of the church. He's the head of the body. What does that really mean? And I think we need to understand that first. Simply, we are the body. So if Jesus is the head, we have to understand that we are the body. I know that seems so simple and so obvious, but we need to understand we are the body of as Christ as the head. What that really means, I think, in the simplest version is that we are the representation of Jesus. Jesus is not a visible thing we can see. He's not here physically anymore, you know, back when all his disciples could see him and shake his hand. He's not there. He went away and became into the spiritual. So he's no longer physically seen, but we as the body are. We are his body, and we are the physical representation of Jesus. So it's 1 Corinthians 6:19 through 20, many of you know, but it says, Do you not know that your bodies are the temples of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you received from God? You are not your own. You were not your own. You were bought at a price, therefore honor God with your bodies. We have the Holy Spirit inside of us now. We are now the representation of Jesus. Most of us understand. Super easy, good summary of what it means for us to be the body. So we reveal Jesus just as the trees reveal the wind. I like that, a good analogy that you can't see the wind. It'd be weird if you could, I feel like. But you don't see the wind, but you see the effects of the wind on different things. And trees are a good example. They sway big and bad. So see the effects of the wind. So we are Jesus' hands. We are Jesus' feet. We show Jesus by our lives. We are his hands, his feet. We do what he commands. We are his body. Okay, so to answer the question again, what does Jesus as the head really mean? We first understand that we are the body, but then we have to go further. And 1 Corinthians 11:3 says, "But I want you to realize that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is man, and the head of Christ is God." So Paul, in this letter to the Corinthians, he states that the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. second of these statements highlights that headship does not indicate an intrinsic superiority, but rather a willing submission. So we as the body submit to the head. And we submit as a choice, because God gave us free will. We submit as a choice every day, because we could say, I'm not going to do it, but then things wouldn't be as good, obviously. But we submit to the head every single day. Just as your body submits to your head where your brain is, your body follows what you are commanding it to do. And most of it just comes so naturally, you don't even know it. Like when you ever thought about, I'm walking, and you're like, why are my legs even moving? I have these weird thoughts where I think about, why did my arm just move? I don't understand how that works. But your body just follows through. It does whatever your brain is telling it to do, and it controls your organs, and you don't even do anything. You ever think about when you're breathing, and then you're just continuing breathing, and you stop, think about it? You're like, how did that even work? It's because your brain's controlling it all. It's doing it without even knowing. And that's just like God is the head, is that he's controlling things without us even seeing it. But more importantly is that we submit to the head as the body. And submission, I think, just to kind of understand submission a little bit, it's understanding that we are not really in control. Understanding that Jesus, as the head, knows best. And it's also understanding that Jesus, as the head, has a plan, which is probably the most encouraging part of submission, is that he's got a plan, because my plans usually end up in failure. God's plans never end up in failure. So it's really encouraging to know that he's got a plan for the body, for me. Really encouraging. And then after you understand those, it's saying, I'm going to follow you. I will follow you. Or being like Isaiah and saying, send me, I'll go. Send me, I'm ready. Send me, I want to do what you want to do, because what I want to do is never as good. Let me be your hands. Let me be your feet. So answering the question, what does Jesus as the head really mean? I think it all comes back to us a little bit. We as the body, we reveal Jesus the head. We reveal his character, we reveal who he is. His light shines through us as the body. And the body submits to the head. We as the body listen, obey, do what God is commanding us to do. So that's what I think it means. What does Jesus the head mean? So I think it's good to go through and what happens when the body isn't following the head. What happens when your body isn't doing the right thing? And I got this clip to show from a really funny movie, and you go ahead and roll it from Liar Liar. Yeah. Oh, I love that. The movie's hilarious. Really like when he walks in and he's like, ah, when he talks about the pen. That's my favorite part of the whole thing. But that's just a good, funny representation of what happens when your body's not following what your head's trying to tell you to do. And obviously, that movie's all about him not being alive and stuff, but when your body isn't following through, it's not normal. I mean, it's not right for your body to not be following the head. It doesn't make any sense. It's not the way it's supposed to be. It's not normal for us to not be following Jesus, the head. That's the way he designed it. He didn't design it to be like, oh, you just do your own thing, the rest of you can follow me. No, he designed it so that we all, as the body, as everybody in the world, all the people, he designed it that we would have a relationship with him. That's how he designed it right with Adam and Eve, is that they would walk with God. That was the way it's supposed to be. And then obviously they fell, but then he brought Jesus, and now you can walk with Jesus. So if we're not following, trying to be more like Jesus, that's not normal. It's not the way it's supposed to be. That's wrong. So if you're not trying to be more like him, that's not the way it's supposed to be. I'm trying to be more like him. On a different but similar note, that our head controls, or our brain really, our brain controls our senses and emotions, which can be a good and bad thing, depending on the scenario for you. But when you're connected to the head, you live life to the fullest because you can feel everything. You got all the feels. You got it all. When you touch something, you actually feel it. When you smell something, you actually smell it. You feel the pain. You feel the happiness. You feel the anger. You feel it all. All of it is to the full. You get it all if you're connected to your head properly. Your brain is connected accurately. So someone who has paralysis and something, they can't feel something, whether that's paralysis or whatever. Normal paralysis, if you just can't, your legs aren't working right, or your hands aren't working right, you don't feel it. So then you're not living life to the fullest anymore, because part of your body is not responding to the head anymore. The connection there is broken because something's not right. Somehow the connection got broken and body wasn't communicating with the head anymore. So your life is not living to the fullest anymore. It's less than God intended for you because you're not following after. That's the way the body's supposed to work, is to be connected to the head, connected with Jesus. That's where we're supposed to be. Just as the body's connected to the head. So when we're connected with Jesus, we're following after Jesus, when we're trying to become more like Jesus, we are living life to the fullest. We're living life to the extreme. We get all the good and the bad out of everything. We're living life with meaning now. We're living life with a purpose if we're connected with Jesus. Without it, there's really nothing. There's nothing. If you have no Jesus, man, life becomes so much more scary and not fun and sad, because Jesus is the one that gives you the meaning and the purpose. So what happens if we lose that connection? What happens if you're connected, if your connections are gone? And I got this story from Phineas Gage. It goes, in 1848, a 25-year-old railroad worker named Phineas Gage was blowing up rocks to clear the way for a new rail line in Cavendish, Vermont. He would drill a hole, place an explosive charge, then pack in sand using a 13-pound metal bar known as a tamping iron. But in this instance, the metal bar created a spark that touched off the charge. That, in turn, drove this tamping iron up and out of the hole, through his left cheek, behind his eye socket, and out the top of his head. Now, Gage didn't die. But the tamping iron destroyed much of his brain's left frontal lobe, and Gage's once even-tempered personality changed dramatically. He became fitful, irreverent, and unsympathetic. The post-accident Gage was capricious, indecisive, and seemingly unable to plan for the morrow. His friends and co-workers described him as no longer Gage. So when you lose connection with your head, or there's something wrong, there's something is not right there, your connection with your brain is not as full as it can be, you are no longer who you're supposed to be. You are no longer the best possible version of yourself. You no longer can be 100%. You're no longer the true you. Because part of your connection with the head is not, it's not there anymore. So God gave us this Bible that we should all be reading, right? Yes is the answer. That's the answer. Okay? But he gave us this Bible, and it's like this manual of things, what to not do. You look at the Old Testament, don't do that, because that's stupid. Lots of good examples of what to do, but there's a whole bunch of don't do this. You just follow after the Israelites. A whole bunch of don't do that. They mess up a whole bunch. I think that's awesome to learn from our past experiences. So I got some stories from the Bible of when people tried to do something without God, or they tried to do something that was a little bit different than what God wanted, or not at all what he wanted, and what the consequences were in the Bible. I think the best possible example, and then I got a few more, are the seven sons of Sceva. They, all high and mighty on some sort of superpower, awesome brain thinking, decided they're going to take on some demons without the Jesus' power at all. So they, all confident, come up to the demon and say, in the name of Jesus, whom this Paul guy talks about that we don't even know really, you should go away. And the demon's like, well, I know Jesus, and I've heard of Paul, but you guys are dumb. So, not having this. So then he ends up beating them up. And the Bible says, I think it's really funny, he beat them up so bad that apparently all their clothes come off and they run away naked and bleeding. I don't, so bad because they decided they're going to try to do something without Jesus at all. Specifically try to take on some demons without Jesus, which is just a mistake because I'm not sure what we could do without Jesus in that spiritual area at all. So they totally failed because they didn't have Jesus at all. They were just going off of this Paul guy said it, and he did cool things, so let's do that too. Try to do it without Jesus' power. And then you got Moses, right after he had, or relatively after he had the Exodus, and they are traveling to the promised land. They're making their way there now. And there's this moment when they needed some water, and Moses is talking to God, and God says, you should just speak to that rock, and then some water will flow out of it, and you guys can have some water because we care about you, my people. But Moses is a little angry or something, or frustrated, so he ends up hitting the rock twice instead. And water does flow out of it because God's still going to use his vessel, and he makes it happen. But then right after that, he says, since you decided not to follow what I commanded you to do, you are not going to get into the promised land where I am leading you right now. You're not going to be able to get into it. You'll be able to see it from afar, but you can't get into it because you decided you knew best, or you decided your anger was going to control your life rather than me. Your frustration was going to control your life rather than me. So he said, you can't go into there anymore. Bummer. And then you got Samson, big almighty Samson with his long dreads hairs. I imagine him having dreads because that's just way cooler. But he had long, the mane of hair. It was awesome. He could do anything. I mean, he destroyed the Philistines with the donkey jawbone, and he was just a warrior of God. Just super awesome. He had God's power in him. He had the spirit inside of him. And then he decided that a prettier face was, or just a pretty face was better than God's face. And he said, oh, these things God told me to follow, when he said, don't cut your hair, when he told me to be different than the world around me, when he told me just to do something, oh, that doesn't really matter. This girl matters more to me. So I'm not going to follow after what God wanted. And then he ends up becoming weak and powerless, and his enemies overpower him, and then he's thrown into a pit so dark forever. And then obviously he has a redemption later on, but he's totally overpowered, and God's spirit totally leaves him. Because God's like, I told you what to do. This is what I wanted from you, and you couldn't follow it, so goodbye now, because this is what I wanted from you. Became overpowered. And then Solomon in Ecclesiastes, he says that all is meaningless. He explains that learning and wisdom meaningless. That pleasure, entertainment, fun is meaningless. Work, the day seemingly working job is meaningless. Advancement, growing up in your job or whatever you're advancing in is meaningless. Money is meaningless. All is meaningless because Jesus brings the meaning in life. Doing it without Jesus, it's all just rubbish. This Solomon, oh man, the wisest man ever probably, does it all. He goes through life and he experiences it all and he says, this is all rubbish. This is all garbage. I've tried it all without Jesus, without God, and I'm not fulfilled. It doesn't give me purpose. It doesn't bring me meaning in my life. It's all meaningless. Because he understood, probably after lots of trial and error, that this isn't it. This isn't what I'm supposed to do. This is not the way God designed it. He designed me to be with him in relationship. And then those things have meaning because he's with me in them. He's walking with me in my work. He's walking with me when I'm having fun. He's walking with me when I'm doing whatever. And that's what brings the meaning is when we're with Jesus walking through our just daily lives. That's what brings the purpose. That's what brings the meaning. It's said that life without God is like an unsharpened pencil. There's no point. Philippians 4:13, you all know it, says, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. So let's live our lives through Jesus as the head of the body. Let's let our lives reveal him. Let's let Jesus live through us. Let's live our lives to the fullest with Jesus as the head. Let's stay connected to him so there's not a disconnect, so that we're not at 90% or 80%, but rather we're living our life to the 150 million. We're living it to the extreme. We're living it to the fullest because we're connected to Jesus. We're following after him. And let's not try to do this thing without him and end up running away beaten and naked and bleeding. Let's submit to what he's telling us to do. Let's follow what he is commanding us to do, where he's leading us. Let's pray. God, thank you for Jesus, that you gave us the way to have a purpose in this life, a meaning in this life. You gave us the perfect example of the head of our lives. God, I pray that we would daily choose to follow after. We would realize and understand that nothing else is good enough. Nothing else is better, but it's Jesus, that it's you. You're the one that drives us. You're the one that pushes us. You're the one that gives us meaning in life. God, I pray that we'd be able to submit to you every day and let go of our pride and our anger, whatever that it is that is holding us back from you. Let it go and say, I'm going to let God. Blessed week, and I pray you follow after God.